Turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 14. 1 Kings 14, and that's simply where we find ourselves tonight. We're working through the Old Testament, and we've been looking at the life of Saul, who was man's king, and then David, the Lord's appointed king, and now we're starting to go through the descendants and everybody after that. But it's interesting, if you kind of think about the book of Kings, right? You see this constant kind of the people following the Lord, the people not following the Lord. Maybe sometimes they are, maybe sometimes they aren't. But one common theme that I was reading this week and preparing for tonight is, as G. Campbell Morgan said, that people can reject God, but they can't dethrone him. Isn't that interesting? People can reject God as their king, but they can't dethrone God as king. So we see that maybe here in America, right? And there's a lot of rejection of the Lord. They don't want the Lord to, they don't want sin to be called sin. They don't want to worship the Lord. Yet, it doesn't change who he is. He is still king. And tonight, that's either hopefully comforting for you, right? To know that no matter what's going around you, no matter if it's family or if it's friends or the world is rejecting the Lord, he is still king. But maybe tonight, even as we see in the example that we are given, because, right, that's what Romans tells us, that all these things were written for our example and for our learning, that we might have hope, right? Romans 15:4 tells us that, the Old Testament. So maybe even tonight, it's a good time to ask ourselves and to check our own hearts. Are we ones that are rejecting the Lord as king? Yet, we need to realize that that doesn't dethrone or change who he is. But we've come to chapter 14, and like Tim always says, and man, until you really get into it, and I have to start writing everything down and keeping track of who everybody is. But so we're all on the same page and we're all tracking, right? Israel, the 12 tribes, what has happened recently? We saw that they have split, right? We have the northern tribe, and that's often referred to as Israel. That's the 10 tribes. And then you have the southern two tribes, right? That's where Jerusalem is in the southern, and they're referred to as Judah. So we have the northern kingdom, that's Israel, and then the southern kingdom called Judah. And tonight, we're going to look at the northern tribes. We see that Jeroboam is ruling up there, and he's a bad king. And then in the south, Rehoboam, who's also going to be a wicked king, he's the king over Judah. And so we saw that in chapter 11 that the Lord told Jeroboam that he would build Jeroboam a house, right? Because Jeroboam isn't of the tribe or the lineage of David. We know that remember in 2 Samuel 7, that the Lord made a covenant with David that there would be one of your descendants would be on the throne forever. And we know that's referring to who? Oh, come on, say it with confidence. You know, yes, Christ, right? But in God's being gracious and merciful, and even in this, as Rehoboam, he didn't heed the wise counsel like his father Solomon was wise, right? And he listened to the younger people, and he made the taxes really heavy. And what happened is that's when the rebellion happened and the split happened. So that's kind of a little bit of background of where we are. But we'll pick it up in chapter 14, verse 1. And we see that at that time, it says that Abijah, the son of Jeroboam, fell sick. So it's so easy to quickly forget. Again, Jeroboam is the king of the north or the south? North, yep. So this is, we're talking about Israel, the 10 northern tribes. So Jeroboam, his son, Abijah, he became sick. Verse 2, and Jeroboam said to his wife, "Arise, I pray thee, and disguise thyself, that thou be not known to be the wife of Jeroboam, and get thee to Shiloh. Behold, there is Ahijah the prophet, which told me that I should be king over the people." So if we were to look back earlier, so he's sending his wife, the wicked king, Jeroboam, to Ahijah the prophet, right? And he's saying that if you look back, it was the Lord who sent Ahijah to Jeroboam to say, hey, look, you're not of the lineage of David. You're not one of his descendants, but I'll set you up as the king of these northern tribes. So he's going to this man of God, right? Because he recognizes that he's in communion with God. He's seeking some type of counsel. He's, in essence, through Ahijah, seeking for the Lord to heal his son. And what did we notice that when he sent his wife, what did he tell her to do? To disguise herself. Isn't that interesting? To disguise herself. So that tells us then that Jeroboam, for some reason, and we know because he's wicked, he didn't want the Ahijah, in essence, the man of God, to know who was being sent. He didn't know. He didn't want him to know that his wife had any connection with him. Why? Think about it. We do that, don't we? We try to put on a mask. We try to say, oh, like, we can put on the Christian talk, right? When there's sin in our life, even, and we come to the Lord trying to put on some type of disguise. But look, let's keep going. Let's see what happens here. Verse 3 says, and he says, take with thee 10 loaves and the cracknels and a cruse of honey, and go to him, and he shall tell thee what shall become of the child. And Jeroboam's wife did so, and arose, and went to Shiloh, and he came to the house of Ahijah. But Ahijah could not see, for his eyes were set by reason of age. In other words, he was old. He was old. He didn't have 20/20 vision anymore, so he couldn't see who it was that was coming to his house. Verse 5, and the Lord said to Ahijah, behold, the wife of Jeroboam cometh to ask a thing of thee for her son. For he is sick, thus and thus shalt thou say unto her, for it shall be that when she cometh in, that she shall feign, or she shall pretend herself to be another woman. So she's the Lord's seeing ahead of time. He might not be able to see the servant of the Lord, but the Lord sees. Isn't that interesting? We may hide things from others. We may put on a mask. We may try to walk in darkness, but the Lord sees. It's all open and naked before him. And also, we can take comfort in this. You see, this wicked king, he's trying to be sly, in other words, right? He's trying to trick his way through, man. Maybe if he doesn't realize this man of God, this prophet of God, if he doesn't realize that this is my wife, maybe there's a chance that God will tell him to heal my son and everything will be okay. But if he knew who I was, there's no chance. So even in this world, there's people who are being deceptive like that. But you should take comfort, and I can take comfort in the fact that even the wicked, their plans, God overthrows. Proverbs 21:30 tells us that. But verse 6 says, and so it was that when Ahijah heard the sound of her feet as she came in at the door, that he said, come in, thou wife of Jeroboam. What would your reaction be when you heard that? Man, tomorrow, you know, you dress up as somebody else, and like we walk in, right? You know who they are instantly. But this woman, I wonder, did she ever meet this Ahijah before? I don't know. We don't see. But as her feet enter the door, he knows because the Lord told him. The wife of Jeroboam, keep going on in verse 6. Why feignest, or why pretend thou thyself to be another? For I am sent to thee with heavy tidings. Go and tell Jeroboam, thus saith the Lord, God of Israel, forasmuch as I exalted thee from among the people and made thee prince over the people of Israel and rent the kingdom away from the house of David and gave it to thee, and yet thou hast not been as my servant David, who kept my commands and who followed me with all of his heart to do that which was right in mine eyes, but hast done evil above all that were before thee, for thou hast gone and made thee other gods and molten images to provoke me to anger, and has cast me behind thy back. So we see here, we get a little bit of description of the life of Jeroboam, some of the things that the Lord says that he's been doing. What did we notice there? That he's not following the Lord as David did, right? Although God has blessed him, although God has been gracious and merciful to him, he created, we see in verse 8, that he has gone after other gods, right? He set up molten images. And all of this is provoking the Lord to anger. And even though even though, again, we're seeing this common theme that God had raised them up, in essence, Jeroboam in the kingdom, in the realm of his influence, he had ultimate authority, didn't he? In terms of his relationship with man. But he still had to answer to and be accountable and to speak to the Lord on what he did. And I wonder, do we realize that in our areas of influence? Oh, we might not be king. You know, some of us maybe are the king or the man of the household, right? Or maybe you have others at work who are under you, or you're a leader in whatever capacity. It doesn't even have to be formally. People are watching and following you. But do we realize that it's not about accomplishing our will or just going about doing what we want? But we've been placed there by the Lord to accomplish his will for his purposes. And any gift that we've been given to lead, or maybe, you know, just even like being able to teach tonight, it's not because I'm some great person, but simply the Lord's gifted us, right? And we each have different gifts here. And so the Lord has you a purpose there, and we're submitted unto him. And so let's remember that even as we minister to one another and we accomplish the Lord's will. And so we see there in verse 8, the Lord's saying that David was his example of the king who followed him, right? David, this man of God. And so he would be the example of the king that others were to follow. And yet the Lord, it would seem that he would use Jeroboam as an example of the kings not to follow, as the wicked example that we see in the Bible. So we left off in we read through verse 9. Notice there at the end, what did he say? He said, thou hast cast me behind thy back. To put a marker here, go over to Isaiah 38:17. And as you're turning there, let's just think about this a little bit more again. So the whole context, he's setting up these false gods, right? These idols, these images. And we know that the Bible tells us that they have ears, but they can't hear. They have mouths, but they can't speak. They have eyes, but they can't see, right? Hands, they can't move. Feet, they can't walk. And that's what any image or any idol or any other god really is. And that's what, God's unique. There's none like him. None who sees, none who hears when we pray, when we call out to him. None who can intervene like he does. None as gracious, as righteous, or as perfect as he is. That's what, as we know, the Bible says in two places, right? When describing all the attributes of God, it's the only attribute that the God describes in multiples when he says, holy, holy, holy. And that's telling us even that the Lord set apart, set above all others. But he sets up all these cheap counterfeits of what God really is. It was empty. And he provoked the Lord to anger, we see that. And we know that this anger isn't just like the Lord getting angry for nothing, right? But knowing that the Lord is righteous, it was a righteous anger. The Lord was righteously angry at Jeroboam. He describes him as casting me behind the back. And he had there was jealousy in his heart for his people, right? Why? And it was a righteous jealousy. It's not like, oh, well, man, Jonathan talked to Tim tonight and he didn't talk to me and I'm jealous. It was a righteous anger. And God's righteous anger can be described as his rightful demand for our exclusive affection and loyalty. He had this righteous anger about him. And yet the people cast him behind his back. And to get a word picture, you're there by now in Isaiah 38:17. And I apologize, I should have been turning there with you. But what do we see here? A picture of this. What the Lord does, and this idea of casting behind thy back, it says, behold, for peace I have great bitterness. But thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption, for thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. Isn't that amazing? The Lord's saying here, hey, Jeroboam, you've forsaken me. You've put me behind my back. That's just like, you know, you're setting something down and you're just walking away from it. You're forgetting about it, never to look back or to think about it again, right? You've done that to me, but do we realize what the Lord has done with our sins? And it's not just that he cast them behind his back, but he's also made the sufficient payment for the demand of our sins, right? We know that the wages of sin is death, and Christ gave himself. He died for our sins. And now they're cast, the Lord doesn't remember them anymore. And what a cool picture, and what a cool two casting behinds back to behind the back of the Lord's, how he cast our sins behind our back, and yet how we as people can cast him and forget him. And what a warning it is. So turn back with me over again into 1 Kings 14. We see in verse 10, so in spite of all of this, he says, therefore, or in spite of all this, he says, therefore, behold, I will bring evil upon the house of Jeroboam, and I will cut off from Jeroboam him that pisseth against the wall. So that's the King James. In essence, what he's saying is all the males will be cut off. There's not going to be any male, any other king to rise up after him. And him that is shut up and left in Israel, and will take away the remnant of the house of Jeroboam, as a man taketh away dung, till it be all gone. Him that dieth of Jeroboam in the city shall the dogs eat, and him that dieth in the field shall the fowls or the birds of the air eat, for the Lord hath spoken it. So what do we see? As a result, we see therefore, as a result of all of this, of Jeroboam and Israel turning from the Lord, from casting him behind their backs, he says that I'll bring judgment, I'll bring evil upon Israel, upon my people. And God, we know that he brings judgment, and part of this is his correction of his people, right? We're going to look at a little bit later in Hebrews, it says that God corrects those whom he loves. And he does that because we're his children, right? You who have kids, you're not going to go and you're not going to correct somebody else's child. You correct yours. And so sometimes that can be very difficult to wrestle with. To know that this conviction that the Lord, you know, can we sometimes find ourselves saying, well, why don't you go, Lord, that person, why don't you deal with their sins? Why don't you go convict them about that? It's a lot worse than what I'm doing, right? I struggle with that. And yet conviction from the Lord, if we really realize what it is, the fact that God's doing that because he loves you, because he considers you his child, doesn't that change the perspective of that? And it stings and it hurts, it does. But again, God's doing that out of his love. And even in Deuteronomy 32, 35, we see there, and we're not going to go through all the references for time's sake, but we see that God loves his people, and we also know that God is just, right? So he's bringing the correction, he's bringing this upon them as part of his character, who he is. He can't just overlook it. And for, as we talked about Sunday, for an Israelite to not have a proper burial, for them not to be put in a tomb, is one of the greatest disgraces. And the Lord's saying, Jeroboam, not only are all your descendants going to be cut off, but there's not even going to be a proper burial of them. So now this disgrace is coming upon you. So do you see how serious the Lord takes those when he gives us, right, different, what's the right way to say this? When he allows us to serve him in different ways. For Jeroboam, it was being a king. For you, maybe it's being a mom. Maybe it's being a friend to somebody. Whatever it may be, the ministry that the Lord has given you, take it seriously, because the Lord takes it seriously. If we forsake the Lord, we're going to lead others astray too. And that's what happened to Jeroboam. But anyways, God's doing all this because he loves them. Keep going here. In verse 12, he says, arise therefore and get thee to thine own house, and when thy feet enter the city, the child shall die. Now, when I first read that, I was like, that's, the reality of that is a little bit harsh, isn't it? But keep going. Look at this. Verse 13, it says, and all of Israel, so the Lord continues to say this, all of Israel shall mourn for him and bury him. Notice, that's different than what was going to happen to the rest of Jeroboam's descendants, isn't it? They wouldn't have a burial, but yet the Lord's saying this baby, this young child, they're going to mourn, they're going to bury him, for he only of Jeroboam shall come to the grave, because in him there is found some good thing towards the Lord God of Israel in the house of Jeroboam. Now, this is interesting. We can say, well, Lord, if there's something good found in him, and if this baby, this child, he didn't do the wickedness, right? Why would you still allow him to die? I'm glad you asked that question. I can see you're all, just nobody wanted to raise their hand. Put a mark here. Go to Isaiah. Go to Isaiah 57:1. And this can be hard to wrestle with. You know, why do seemingly bad things happen sometimes to innocent people or to good people? Well, in Isaiah 57:1, this little nugget that we see here says that the righteous perish and no man layeth it to heart. The merciful men are taken away and none considering that the righteous is taken away from the evil to come. Man. When I read that, that changes my perspective on everything. See, God knows. God knew what was ahead for not only in Jeroboam's life, but for the time past him. And he knew that this was a nation that was going headed towards evil, towards wickedness. And he spared the child from experiencing that evil and taking him up, right? Because he's present with the Lord. Now that's merciful. And so even sometimes in these difficult situations, and we have these happen in our life. Maybe it's not particularly a death of a baby, but why, God, why? We need to see God in all of his attributes together, right? To sometimes understand, because if we only look at God's justice, then we forget his love and mercy, right? And yet we can take comfort in that. God was, and you can turn back over with me, but God was sparing this child from the evil that was to come. So verse 14, we left off. It says, "Moreover, the Lord shall raise him up a king over Israel, who shall cut off the house of Jeroboam that day. But what even now? For the Lord shall smite Israel as a reed is shaken in the water, and he shall root up Israel out of this good land which he gave to their fathers, and he shall scatter them beyond the river because they have made their groves, provoking the Lord to anger." And what he's referring to here is in 722 BC is when Assyria would come, right? And they would take them away captive. Because Jeroboam, he set up this false religious system. And we see even, right, not too long ago, who was king? David was king. And man, Israel, they were prospering, weren't they? They were conquering their enemies. They were taking the land. They were taking cities, and they were gaining ground. And then, his son Solomon, and what do we know that kind of about the kingdom of Solomon, right? There's all this glory and all these riches. There was a time of peace because of what his father David had done. And yet, from there, we just see this steady decline of the kingdom. The riches start to go. The wars start to come again, all because they're forsaking the Lord. But the Lord tells us here, again, that the Syrians would come 722 BC. We know that that's when it actually happened. Now look at this, verse 17. Sorry to make sure I knew where I left off. "And Jeroboam's wife arose, and she and departed, and came to Tirzah, and when she came to the threshold of the door, the child died, just as the Lord told us, and that would happen." Verse 18, "And they buried him, and all of Israel mourned for him, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by the hand of his servant Ahijah the prophet. And the rest of the acts of Jeroboam, how he warred and how he reigned, behold, they are written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel. And the days which Jeroboam reigned were 22 years, and he slept with his fathers, and Nadab, his son, reigned in his stead." So we see Abijah dies, his son, Israel mourns, just like the Lord said would, right? Again, because the Lord's reigning, he's still on the throne, his word still comes to pass, his decrees, and then Jeroboam dies. Verse 21, and we see, "And Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, he reigned in Judah." So now we're moving from we were up north, right? Israel, the 10 tribes up north. We were talking about Jeroboam. Jeroboam dies, his son dies. We're moving down south now. The two tribes who are in the southern kingdom. And so Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, he reigned in Judah. And Rehoboam was 41 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 17 years in Jerusalem. And the city which the Lord did choose out of all the tribes of Israel to put his name there. And his mother's name was Naamah, an Ammonitess. So I think it's just interesting, the little note that we see, Jerusalem, the city which the Lord chose out of all the tribes of Israel to put his name there. And the Lord put his name, the Lord put his light. He chose Jerusalem, not because that they were anything special, but that he might be made great through them, right? The nation of Israel was called to be different from all of the nations surrounding them, that others would see this peculiar people, that they would then ask, what is different about them? That they might see the Lord ultimately. And what is that true in our hearts, in our lives, right? The name of the Lord upon us, our Savior Jesus Christ, that others may see? Or are we just living like the rest of the world around us? Now, one other little encouragement here. If you're a mom tonight or you're a parent, notice, who does he name? Pardon me? His mother. Sometimes, moms, you're in the kitchen cooking, you're grocery shopping, you're doing laundry, and you're doing all the things behind the scenes that not everybody sees or everybody knows about, and we take for granted, don't we? I do. I do for sure. But the Lord sees. The Lord uses you, moms, as you raise your children in the way which they should go. And of course, it's not that you do it on your own, the dads too. But the Lord sees all the hours and all the tears, all the prayers that you do for your kids because you love them. Not just moms, but any of you who have helped take care of somebody. Others don't see. The Lord sees. I just thought that was a cool little nugget there. So verse 22. So now, again, talking about Rehoboam and Judah, we see, and Judah did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they provoked him to jealousy with their sins, which they had committed above all that their fathers had done. This provoked God to jealousy. We described that earlier. It's not a jealousy of the world, but a godly jealousy, right? God's righteous demand for our complete loyalty and affection for him. We're going to talk about a little bit later why that is and why that's important that we have that type of affection for the Lord. The Lord would have no rivals in our hearts, right? Because as we've been talking, as we've been looking at in the book of Solomon, who were we made for? The book of Solomon, the book of Ecclesiastes. I just realized I said that. Who are we made for? Colossians 1:16. We were made for him, right? So even as our hearts go after these other idols, we can go, but you're grabbing the air because you were made for him. It's just interesting to see how this all connects. Where in the world are we? Provoked them to jealousy. Okay, verse 23. For they also built them high places and images and groves on every hill, high hill, and under every green tree. And there were also Sodomites in the land, and they did according to all the abominations of the nations which the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. So isn't that interesting? The Lord had these nations who inhabited the land before, as they were coming up out of Egypt, as Joshua, right, and David, they were conquering the land. The Lord, he was merciful in giving these nations time to repent, but yet their wickedness was so detestable, it was oftentimes destroying themselves, right? And what a reminder to us. Sin isn't bad, as John Corson says, because it's forbidden, but it's forbidden because it's bad. Something's not wrong just because Lord isn't just trying to keep us from things for the joy of it. But he's made us, and he knows that what he calls sin will destroy us. And that's why he forbids it from us. And yet, we see this nation, right? God's chosen people who he's saved now, turning back to all of that. And I wonder for us, even in our Christian lives, in our walks, Right? We can, man, the Lord saves us. Man, we're just seeing things. We've been changed, right? You have the joy of the Lord, right? And you're walking with the Lord for how many years now? Maybe 5 months. Maybe it's been 5 years. Maybe it's been 15 years, right? And sometimes we can get that tendency where we just want to start coasting, right? And what happens? We can let the influences of the world, we can start the things that the Lord brought us out of and saved us from, we can start to turn back to. So we should let that be a warning and an encouragement for us even tonight. But continuing on, so verse 25, we see, and it came to pass that in the fifth year of King Rehoboam, that Shishak, the king of Egypt, he came up against Jerusalem. So now we're in 1 Kings, right? This is also, we also see this now in 2 Chronicles 12, so you can compare the stories, you can see what's going on in both of them. But verse 26, and it says that Shishak, the king of Egypt, that he took away the treasures of the throne of the, of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king's house, and he took away all, and he took away all the shields of gold which Solomon had made. And the king Rehoboam made in their stead brazen shields or brass shields. And he committed them unto the hand of the chief of the guard which kept the door at the king's house. And it was so that when the king went up into the house of the Lord, that the guard bare them and brought them back into the guard chamber. So you guys get the picture of what's going on, right? Shishak, of the king of Egypt, he comes. The Lord's allowed him to come up against Judah, the southern kingdoms, right? Judah's the temple of the Lord. That's where Solomon was. So there's these great riches there. They take away these shields, and these shields of gold, they aren't fighting shields. Because can you imagine going to battle with a shield of gold? It would be really heavy, and it would be really soft. It wouldn't do you too good. But so it's more of a decorative item. And so the king of Egypt takes all these valuables away, this gold, and then Rehoboam in his place, he does what? He makes brass shields, and then instead of putting them in the house of the Lord, it says that when he went in, the guard took them and kept them safe. So that's kind of the picture of what's going on. He puts them in the chamber. And so what's this a picture of even for us? Why in the world does it even matter to us? You see, we see that Rehoboam, he forsook God's law. We see this, again, if you go over and you read 2 Chronicles 12, it gives us some more details and tells us a little bit more about it. But he forsook God's law, and he strengthened himself, it says. So he wasn't, instead of following what the Lord says, man, instead of doing what I know is right in the Bible, I'm just going to do it my own way. We've never said that, have we? He strengthened himself. He built himself fortified cities. He built defenses. I don't know what exactly. It doesn't tell us exactly what it was. But the Lord brought, again, this king Shishak from Egypt to discipline his children, to get their attention that they might then know that they need the Lord and turn back to him. Right? We talked about that earlier, Hebrews 12, right? Where God corrects those whom he loves. God's doing this out of his love, his jealous affection for his people, for you and I. And it's Spurgeon who said that God won't let his children live in sin successfully. We talked about it when we were with the student leadership team this Sunday. It's Psalm 23, I think it's verse 6. When talking about the goodness of God, the psalmist writes that it will follow us all the days of our life. And one commentator was saying even on that the goodness of God in his nature, who is just good, that even when we're turning and we're walking from him, the goodness of God is like that little, the commentator didn't say this, but this is how I picture of it. And if you have a little dog, forgive me, but like, have you ever been to somebody's house and then they have like the dog that just bites you, right? And it runs up. And it just like is always nipping at your heel, no matter where you're going, until it like smells you and then it lets you hold you and your best friends for the rest of the night. But the goodness of God, even when God's children are walking in sin away from him, the goodness of God is constantly nipping and biting at our heels, trying to get our attention, trying to get us to turn back and look back to him, that we might forsake the path that we're going away from him and turn back to God and his goodness. But that's what the Lord's doing here with his people. And if you were to go, if you go and to read, I was going to read it, but we don't have time. But go and look, and again, 2 Chronicles 12, and Rehoboam's response was that he humbled himself, and he declared that, if you go read it, it says he declares that the Lord is righteous. He's saying, God, even you bringing this judgment, you allowing this to happen, you're righteous in doing this. It's right. He's not saying, Lord, why are you allowing me to do this, right? He realizes what he's done was wrong. And is that my reaction to sin when God disciplines me? Or do I just make excuses? Lord, well, you know, they said this and X, Y, Z, and, you know, the situation, it wasn't exactly what it looked like. Or do I simply say, Lord, you're right, you know? That's what it means in 1 John 1:9, that when it says that if you confess your sins, confess means to agree with. We're agreeing with the Lord that what we've done is sin and that it's wrong. But he declares that the Lord is righteous. It didn't make excuses, right? And isn't that even the gospel message? When we come to the end of ourselves and we stop making excuses, Lord, you know, well, I've done a bunch of good or this or that, and we just say, Lord, I've blown it, man. I've missed the mark. You're righteous. You know, my sin, I deserve to die. And I thank you for sending Christ to die in my place, that now the righteousness of him might be imputed unto us. And it's sweet to see. And again, going and reading, God allowed Judah, and he allowed under Rehoboam, he allowed them to serve Shishak, the king of Egypt, that they would learn, it actually says, what it's like to serve the world, that they might remember what it's like to serve God. And there's a lesson in that, isn't it? You know, again, the Lord saves us and he frees us from being bound to sin, from being a servant to sin, and sometimes we forget what that bondage was like. And we're tempted to go back or to dabble in it again. But serving the Lord, he's the best master that there ever can be. I don't want to, you know, we shouldn't want to put ourselves under another. But anyways, we'll let you guys go and read that for yourselves. But going back to this, he makes brass shields instead of the gold ones. And it's a cool picture if you think about it. We can do that, right? Well, how you doing today, Xander? I'm fantastic. Couldn't be better. You know, got to study this week, got to do student leadership team, and really inside, you know, I'm struggling, I'm hurting. Maybe there's some sin that I've been struggling with, and we put on this cheap imitation outwardly of something that the precious, something precious that's been lost spiritually, right? Rather than just saying, man, I've blown it. God already sees, we've seen that. God already knows. And so we also know that in James it tells us that God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble, right? You guys all know the verse, 2 Chronicles 14:7, that God says that even if his people who are called by his name would humble themselves and pray and seek his face and turn from their wicked ways, right? That he would heal their land. And so there's this, I don't know what it is, and well, actually, I think I know what it is because I struggle with it. But I think it's this pride that we have within us, even as a Christian, that we have to have some perfect image, or that we don't want to let anybody else around us know that we're struggling. And it's even, I think it's even idolatry, because we're making it about ourselves. I want to be lifted up. I want to be seen as greater than I even am. And yet the Lord says, you know, don't put on some fake mask. Don't act. Don't be a hypocrite, Xander. Man, just come and confess. Get right with me. And I'm gracious. I'll forgive. That's what I wanted all along. And I want to come and restore. And there might be some discipline, but God's doing it because he loves me and he loves you. But just an encouragement for us tonight. So look with me. I have no idea where I am. I'm in 29. Thanks, Jan. And now the rest of the acts of Rehoboam, and all that he did, are they not written in the books of the chronicles of the kings of Judah? And there was war between Rehoboam and Jeroboam all of their days. And Rehoboam, he slept with his fathers, And he was buried with his fathers in the city of David. And his mother's name was Naamah, an Amoritess. And Abijam, his son, reigned in his stead. So we come to the life, the end of the life of Rehoboam. Well, we were going to try to get through chapter 15 tonight, but I don't know if we can do this. That's painful, man, because there's some really good stuff in there. Let's see how, I wonder how far we can get if we actually go. Well, I don't think that we should probably try it. Probably not the best decision that I would make. But let's do this. Instead, turn with me. We'll take a little turn. Go with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 12. Let's look one here. I want to show you one other thing that we see of the life of Rehoboam. 2 Chronicles chapter 12. So 2 Chronicles chapter 12, I'll wait till everybody's there so we can take our time since we're not going to do chapter 15 tonight. I was excited to talk about Asa, man. We were going to go for it. So look with me. We'll pick it up at verse 13 again. So again, remember, Kings and Chronicles, we see a lot of the stories are the same. And so some give us more details. For this particular, we see some more details in Chronicles, but let's read verse 13 again. This is kind of the capstone. This is the kind of one-line summary of Rehoboam's life. Look what we see. So King Rehoboam, he strengthened himself in Jerusalem, and he reigned. For Rehoboam was 1 in 40 years old when he began to reign. How come we don't talk about our age that way sometimes? 7 and 20 years old when he, I don't know. Just interesting note. Things you think about. And he reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, in the city which the Lord had chosen out of all the tribes of Israel. We talked about that, to put his name there. And his mother's name was Naamah, an Ammonitess. And look at this. Check this out. You know, circle this. Pay attention to this. Look. Verse 14. And he did evil because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. Now, that's the King James. Your version may say something else. That word prepared there means fixed. Let's read it again. It says, and he did evil because he fixed not his heart to seek the Lord. Isn't that interesting? We've been looking at the life of Solomon in the book of Ecclesiastes, this man who has even, he's having, debating and questioning all these great and difficult questions of life. And as Tim's been pointing out, the times where the clouds seem to depart is when he's seeking out the Lord, right? And yet the clouds seem to come back over and he has all this fog and now he's in this vanity of vanities, man. He's all lost and he almost has the despair about him. And we've been talking about how there's a difference between David, right? We're going to look at here, David, this man who was consistently seeking the Lord, yet and Solomon who wasn't. And you see the path that Solomon went down. We see this again here with the life of Rehoboam. It says that he didn't fix his heart on seeking the Lord. So I just went down, and this isn't all of them, but I looked up, I did the homework that Tim kept telling us all to do. But what does it say about David seeking the Lord? In Psalm 5:3, it says, let's see if I can read my handwriting. It says that I couldn't read the second word I wrote. Psalm 5:3, my voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning I will direct my prayer unto thee, and I will look up. David's saying there, God, in the morning, you're going to hear me. You're going to hear me praying, and then not only that, but I'm going to look up expectantly that you're going to answer those prayers. Psalm 63:1, he says there, O God, thou art my God, early I will seek thee, right? Psalm 59:16, but I will sing of the power of thy power. Yea, I will sing aloud of thy mercy in the morning. So you're seeing there, not, okay, seeking the Lord, right, in prayer, in his word, and now even in worship, singing early in the morning, singing of the loving kindness of the Lord. Psalm, that's in the morning, because, right, fixing your heart, that's telling me, if I'm fixing my heart on something, that's constant. That's not just in the morning and then forget about it. Look at this. We also see Psalm 63, verses 5 and 6. It says, "My soul shall be satisfied when I remember thee upon my bed, and I meditate on thee in the night watches." Starting the morning, and then what are thinking about at night? I'm just, man, Lord, what you've been showing me, the things that you've been saying to me, that whatever it was that we just heard this week, or I heard in a little devotional that I read, or my friend was talking about, we're just chewing on it, we're thinking about it as we're going to bed, in the night watches. Psalm 119, 148, we see there, it says, "Mine eyes shall prevent the night watches, that I might meditate on in thy word." So David's saying there that I'm going to stay up late. I'm not going to let the night come. In essence, I'm not going to go to bed, because I'm going to be meditating on your word, Lord. Now, get this. I'm not saying that we should be some legalistic and like devotions. It's not just devotions, but we're, as one pastor said, we're to live a life of devotion, devoted to the Lord. In essence, we're in constant, it's just this life of constant communion with him and in his word, in prayer, in worship. Not some drudgery where I have to go read 13 chapters of the Bible today and I checked it off the list, so my heart's still fixed. It's dry, and that will become dry and heavy real fast. But what does Christ say? He says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest," right? You know, yoke ourselves to the Lord. Just walk with the Lord. And that yoke, walking with him, fixing your heart on him, walking side by side with him, there's rest there. And so we can find that even. But I just thought it was so interesting. We've been talking about it. We see it here in the life of Rehoboam. Man, he was this life drifting away from the Lord. He did evil because he didn't set his heart. He didn't discipline himself to seek the Lord. And what about us again? Are we those? And I pray that would be us, one who want to seek the Lord, right? And seek the Lord, not again. I was just thinking about this, that our hearts would even say, "Man, my soul has found the one in whom I love." Realizing God, there's just something sweet about being with you, about hearing and talking about your loving kindness, because we realize the depth of his love for us. And we realize who he is. We realize that we get to talk with him. What a privilege it is. So let's pray. And Father, we do thank you for your word and for the examples that we have in it. Lord, and I thank you that how willing you are that we would just come and that we would seek you, God, and you would keep us from the things of this world, Lord. You would keep us from idols. You would keep us from idolatry, which is empty, God, which just will never satisfy us, God. And to think about how at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Lord, and would we be ones who seek you, God, who seek the giver, not the gifts? God, would I be one who does that, God? That we would really understand, God, your love for us, that we would understand, Lord, the depth and the riches of your mercy and your grace. And Lord, may we be here even in West Elizabeth, God, and then as each of us go out, even tonight, ones who are just set apart, God, one who others can look at and they can say that, man, that person, the Lord's name is upon them. Not because we're some religious folks, but simply because we've been with the Lord. And so, Father, would you just bless your people, God, and we even pray for tomorrow night that the weather would hold up, and if it's your will, that it wouldn't rain. And we're giving this, and we're asking all this in Jesus' name. Amen.